Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I think we need to get something straight. Job was not patient. You see, patience is about not expressing anger or frustration or sadness as one endures suffering. Job, in fact, did all three. Job was a faithful man, but not necessarily a patient one. I learned from experience many years ago that if you ask the wrong questions, you will get the wrong answer. The right question matters. Legend has it that George Washington Carver, the formerly enslaved agricultural scientist, inventor, and mystic, asked God to show him the mystery of the universe, to which God replied, "You, George, are not capable of holding that mystery." So Dr. Carver asked to know the mystery of the peanut. And God said, "Now, George, that is more your size." George Washington Carver's book, How to Grow the Peanut and 105 Ways of Preparing It for Human Consumption, was first published in the year 1916. Maybe Job's consolation might have arrived sooner if instead of questioning why these bad things had happened to him, he had questioned rather the identity of God and his own relationship to that identity. Who are you, God? And who am I? Beloved St. Francis of Assisi asked these questions many centuries ago so that he could come to understand who he, Francis, was and why he was, his own purpose and reason for being on the earth. Francis understood that to know oneself is the height of knowing one's place in the created order of the world, one's role and one's purpose. Both the first lesson from the book of Job and the gospel lesson from Mark shed light on these questions of identity, of God's and our own. Job ultimately comes to know who he, Job, is amid his suffering by coming to know God in a new and different way. In other words, God had to get outside of Job's box. Job laments the misery of his situation given the righteous way he has lived his life. And from his perspective, God is simply being unfair and allowing these bad things to happen to him. Hint, in theological circles, we call that the theodicy conundrum. Remember the classic, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People" by Rabbi Harry Kushner? Anyhow, Job's friends, who arrived to comfort him, add to his misery by telling him that you must have done something wrong. The God that we know, they say, would never have allowed you to lose your family, your health, your wealth simultaneously. We all know that God's not like that, don't we? But God finally chooses to respond to Job's questioning. And that's what we hear in the lessons. Out of the chaos of Job's life, God speaks these words. Why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. Up on your feet, stand tall. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? Ultimately, God reveals through God's questions a realization for Job that Job's God, as he imagined him, is just too small. It's an image, unfull and incomplete in truth. Which brings us to today's gospel. Who are you, God? And who am I? While Jesus sleeps during the storm on the Sea of Galilee, his disciples are not yet aware of the nature of their true identities, that they are mirror reflections of God, that the words of Genesis, "Let us make humankind in our own image and in our likeness," are true on an unimaginable level. That at the core of who they are as human beings, God is already with them, within them. But Jesus knows his human divine identity. And it is his life, death, and resurrection now was designed to wake us up, to wake us all into our true identities as beloved children of God, physical reflections of the spiritual nature of God in human form. As we come to know the stories of the church, and specifically about Jesus, we begin to encounter Jesus himself, no longer in human form in our ordinary reality, but in human divine form in non-ordinary reality. And that changes us to begin living in a new, transformed human divine way. We can do this as well. And that's when what Jesus called the kingdom of God will begin to reveal itself more and more upon the earth. This is the work of all of the members of God's family, to reflect like mirrors the divine countenance in the world, a countenance of affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity, a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our hearts, and a conviction that a basic holiness, a basic unity permeates everything and everybody. We discover ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way around in life, able to marshal and direct our own energies wisely. So when we hear the words of the gospel, as Jesus wakes up from his sleep, "Peace, be still," and we see that the storm obeys his will and his words, and when we hear the disciples questioning each other, "Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him?" We, living on this side of Easter, can say, "This is Jesus, the Christ, the full and complete image of the divine human being. And I, Frieda Marie Brown, and you are members of this divine human. For I too am divinely human, and so are you." That's when the rest of our lives are caught up in this beautiful mystery of God as life with a capital L. Learning to allow our divinely human selves to unfold its process. Shall St. Francis's question become our own as we grow older and wake up? Who are you, O Lord, our God. And who am I? Amen.